How you doing? It's been a little while. Last week we talked about Jonah chapter 1. We actually read it and talked about it and discussed it. And in Jonah chapter 1, we discover that God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh, which was a place in which he did not want to go because he could not stand the Ninevites. He didn't want anything to do with the Ninevites. And maybe there's somebody or some people in your life that you just can't stand and you don't want to ever be around them. And you try to avoid them at all costs. But then you may have to go visit them. And it may be a family member, sadly. But you have to visit with them. And it's not comfortable. Well, imagine that multiplied by 10,000. Jonah, for him to go to Nineveh was so beyond his comfort zone that he ran. And some of us would go, well, if God told me to do something, I know I'd do it. I wouldn't even hesitate. Really? I think we would. We would wrestle through this issue of going to Nineveh and speaking to Nineveh when we knew full well that they would like to kill me, right? I'm Jonah. They would like to kill me. Do I really want to go to that land? And he decided no. And he ran. And he ran. And not only did he run, he got on a boat. And when he got on that boat, all sorts of crazy stuff happened. And waves started crashing. Winds started blowing. Sailors started freaking out. And eventually, he got tossed overboard because they asked, what should we do in order to satisfy your God? And he said, well, you're going to have to throw me overboard. But do you notice something? He didn't jump in himself, did he? He didn't really want to go in that water, even though he knew that it would save the sailors and the boat and then the sea would become calm. He decided to let, you have to throw me in, throw me in. So they took and they finally threw him in eventually and everything got calm. The sailors made sacrifices to Jonah's God, who is also our God. Now, we get to this text, and in 17 it says this, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Come on, really? Come on, is that real? Can that really happen? Well, I pose this to you. If you sit here today, then you're somebody that believes there could be a God, or maybe you believe that there is a God, or maybe you believe there's no question there's a God, and I follow that God. I don't know what you believe, but I do know that if you believe there is a God and you believe that this God is capable and powerful and able to do anything, I don't think it's that difficult for him to take a giant fish. It doesn't say whale, giant fish, but likely a whale, and for that whale to grab Jonah and suck him into the belly. And the way in which it happens is kind of bizarre, because we see this guy, Jonah, who is wrestling through a lot of stuff. And in our lives, we often wrestle through many, many things. And we try to figure things out. And sometimes in life, we just cannot figure out what is going on. Have you ever been there? I would say all of us have at one stage, one point in our lives. And as we're in that place, questioning and asking God and even having other people ask, who are you? What are you about? What's going on in your life? And we just go, oh, man, if I only knew. And Jonah's running. Jonah's trying to figure it out. And now he's overboard. Now he's in the water. And now he's struggling just to keep his head up. And as he's splashing around and move, he's trying to keep up. He's trying to be buoyant in the water, doing all sorts of things to try to stay up, and he's getting tired, and he starts to sink. And this giant fish comes, this sea monster creature comes and whoosh, grabs Jonah, right? And Jonah is now in the belly of the fish. But the purpose of the book of Jonah is not to talk about a fish. The purpose of the book of Jonah is to talk about the God that created that fish. To see the splendor and awe and majesty of this God that can do so much more than we even can fathom or imagine. And there's a few things that I've discovered in this belly prayer that we're going to be talking about. And I don't know if you've ever been face down on the floor and just praying and crying out to God and saying, what is going on right now? I don't get it. I'm confused. And I just want some answers. But the answers don't necessarily come that quick, do they? And if you were Jonah in the belly of this fish, the answers couldn't come fast enough for you. Can you imagine how many days it seemed like being in complete darkness with this goo all around, all this slime, you don't know what it is? Because Jonah may not have even known where he was at the time because he was so out of it when he was sinking to the pits, right? He was sinking down in the sea. But there's a few things I want to share. And sin sinks the soul. Hope is found in the depths. The lift of grace. There is this amazing lift of grace. And then compassion reborn and a song of deliverance. So there, that's the sermon. Have a nice... Now, I'm going to break those down a little bit. All right? Sin sinks the soul. In our lives, when we are sinking, when we don't feel like we can do this anymore, when life seems too much, Jonah found himself where he found himself. And he knew he had disobeyed God. He knew that he had sinned against God. He knew that he was going in the wrong direction, contrary to where God wanted him to go. And he knew it, and he admitted it, and he realized that he was a sinful man, that it was in the problems he found himself for these reasons, because he chose to run. He chose to go in a direction contrary to God. And some of us are in our lives right now are at stages where we may be blaming God for what's going on in our lives, when in reality, it's been the choices that we've made that have brought us to the place that we find ourselves. And others of us would say, well, it's not the choices that I made, it's the choices that other people made. And they brought me to this place. Well, wherever we find ourselves this morning, what is so great is that it doesn't matter where we find ourselves. What matters is where we're going to go and where we're going to be. So, in verse 3, it says, you hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. Jonah is just like, God, you hurled me into the deep, the very depths of the sea. And then in verse 4, I said, I have been banished from your sight. He is wrestling, and he feels banished from God's sight. Verse 6, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath bared me forever. Obviously, Jonah is in the stage of drowning and he's wrestling through what is going to happen with my life. I'm engulfed. I'm going down to the bottoms of the sea and I don't even know what's happening with my life. He's in this fish. He doesn't know what's going on. He's just, there's this movement and he's trying to figure it out. But the psalmist writes a few different things about this very thing. Psalm 32:5. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And in Psalm 55, I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. It's when we come to the realization and the recognition that, yes, I am a sinful person, but God is sufficient in my insufficiency. God is sufficient and God is able to renew, restore, and allow me to thrive as a person of faith. And it's when we come to that place that we discover hope in the depths. In the depths, we discover this great hope that many people in the world cannot understand, because this hope, in the midst of utter despair, is sufficient. Not only did Jonah recognize and confess his ill desert, but now hope was beginning to transform him. And he began to seek after God. By rights, he should have been dead. He should have been dead and he should have been fish food, right? He kind of was, but he wasn't, right? If he was still alive, it must be God. That was his conclusion. He came to a place where, if I'm still alive, it must be God that allowed me to survive, and God must have an ultimate purpose and an ultimate plan for my life. Some of us have had major tragedy hit us in our lives, major struggles, major tribulation, things that we can't understand, we can't explain. Jonah was in a place like that. He was in a place that he couldn't understand. He understood why he was there, but he didn't understand why these things happen the way they happen. He knew that God had a different plan for him, though, other than staying in this fish. The reference to the temple, we see this reference to the temple, and it is the key to understanding what is going on in Jonah's heart. Because as he prays to the Lord, looking to the temple signifies that Jonah was looking to Christ, as we do in the New Testament, as we discover Christ, we look to our Savior. When you look to the temple, when we see the reference of the temple, looking to the temple, the holy temple, that's the place where people came together and they worshiped God and they praised God, and that's where God, they could sense God's presence. And it was nothing less than an accomplished redemption. Jonah was at a place where he realized that he needed to be redeemed, and the only one that could do that was God. The next thing that we discover is that there's this lift of grace. And many of us don't live in the grace of God. We don't live in the comprehension and the forgiveness and the realization that we are under grace. That yeah, I can't do it on my own, but God's grace is sufficient. And in the midst of my weakness, his strength is made known and his power is made known. And in my struggles, his grace is sufficient. And in my times of tribulation, his grace can overcome the tragedy and difficulty. And in the midst of frustration, we can be lifted by grace. Think of Jonah. What could he do if he didn't have hope or find hope in the midst of the place he found himself? And he prayed out and cried out to the Lord, who is the Lord of all lords, the God of all gods, the King of all kings. It says in verse 2, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Does that give you a better understanding of the temple? The temple is this place where, bam, God's presence. So he's looking toward the temple. We can look to the Spirit. We can look to Jesus, because Jesus has come. And now that is our Savior. That is our that is what saves us and sets us free. This word but, all right? This word but that we find all over the Bible and in the Bible, that three-letter word, B-U-T, has massive implications. It is a word that means salvation. It does, because if not for God, we would not even be here right now. We would not even have a purpose of meeting together and gathering together. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. This is verse 6. The earth beneath bared me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit. O Lord, my God. Can we pray that this day? Can we pray and shout out to God that my life was ebbing away, I was sinking down to the roots of the seas, but you brought my life up from the pit. Woo! That's some good stuff right there. There's this old hymn that you may be familiar with. Love lifted me. Love lifted me when no one but Christ could help. Love lifted me. Jonah was at a place that no one could help him except for God. Have you known the lift of grace in your life? Have you known that God's reward at Christ's expense is real? That there's huge impact on our lives if we discover this grace. Then we discover that Jonah went through this process in this place where this compassion was reborn, that he rediscovered God's plan and purpose for his life. In his newfound grasp of what he was supposed to be doing, in verse 8 it says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." There's something to be said for idols, and I think, sadly, a lot of us have idols in our lives, and idols take the place of God. And sometimes the idols seem small, and they're not really significant, but if we have anything in our life that is coming before God, and this is going to sound extreme to some of you, a lot of us elevate family to a level that is higher than God in our lives. And you may say to me, you may say, "Well, come on, we can't see God. How can we ever think that he's more superior, more important to us than our family who's right here?" Colby, how can you say that to me? That's not even a reality. Yet when God is placed first, the only way we can truly thrive is when God is number one. And yes, we have so much going on in our lives, and there's so many things happening, and there's so much. But God is what makes the difference. God is what transforms. God is who allows us to thrive and become all that we are created to be. And sadly, some of us, even sitting here right now, won't discover that in our lives. We won't discover this powerful, profound God as the number one because we put so many other things in our lives before God. Some years ago, there was an artist that painted a controversial piece of art, and after Diana died, Princess Diana died, and it was Diana with, you know how you see in many portraits, Mary with the kind of halo over it? Well, it looked just like Mary, and it was Diana. And there were some serious arguments as to why would that artist do that? Why would he do that? And I think it may have been because he was trying to make a serious point. That religion is dying, that many people's eyes are not devoted to God anymore, that we're devoted more to the people that we find in our pop culture. We're more committed, more devoted, more enthralled with people that we find in the media. That those are the people that we place as gods in our lives. That they are the people that we would say, yeah, because maybe it's a sports star. Maybe it's a movie star. Maybe it's a politician, maybe not. But, you know, there's people that we may hold more important than God. If God is not on the throne of our hearts, then what's the point of all this? You see, when God is on the throne of our hearts, we begin to discover more deeply, more wholeheartedly, what grace means. Amazingly, toward the end of this passage, we find Jonah in the belly, still praying, and Jonah was overwhelmed by God's grace. He was still imprisoned inside the belly of this fish. And he couldn't help but, I with a song of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. Oh, I'm in the belly of a fish. Oh, right? He's singing a song of thanksgiving. God, I thank you. Talk about being humbled, right? Have you ever found yourself in a place in life where you couldn't help but be humbled because you just kept getting push, push, slapped around, and you find yourself at a low place and you're just like, what's next? I don't know if I can handle any more of this. Yet, we begin to praise God because we realize that, you know, wow. Yeah, I can sing praises to God in the midst of this time. Let's never forget that we need to give thanks and praise to God, and that God is the reason for every season. Salvation comes from the Lord, he says in verse 9. Salvation comes from the Lord. He realized that. He realized that he couldn't be saved any other way than through the Lord, spiritually, and even from the belly of the fish. He couldn't be saved any other way than by this means, by God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20, it says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. It doesn't mean that we should sin even more, but what it means is, in the midst, even if we feel like we're so wicked, such a heathen, so far from God, that we can never be saved, never be set free, that this salvation thing that we're talking about this morning is not a reality for us. It is, because where sin increases, grace increases all the more. And God's grace is able to enable us to become more than just this. Gordon Keddie wrote this: we ought not to doubt Jonah's sincerity at this point because of his later failure. If you know your own heart and your own capacity for sinful inconsistency in matters of faith and life, you will be only too painfully aware of how real and how common such contrasting experiences are in the life of a believing child of God. Every Christian can identify with both the up and downs of Jonah's life. Because in chapter 4, we'll get into that later, Jonah kind of turns away in some ways from his newfelt passion and compassion. And sometimes we do too, right? But God pulls us back in. And I don't know the road, the journey you've been on. I know the road and journey I've been on, and I don't even know it fully, really. But we know our road. We know our journey. We know the path that we're going on. And the question we need to pose is, am I moving forward on this path, or am I coming into rocky terrain and mountainous terrain where I am going to run and flee, and I'm going to jump ship, or I'm going to be thrown over the ship. I'm going to be engulfed by this massive fish. The last verse here. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on dry land. What? How would you like to be Jonah at this point? I want you to picture Jonah with me. Imagine this guy that is vomited out of fish and comes on dry land. What in the world just happened to me? So bright out. Oh. And then when you can finally see, because the sun's shining on you, now you can finally see, you look at your skin and it's all wrinkled and completely bleached out from the acid that was in the fish. And you look at your skin and you're going, what is going on with me right now? And you realize that you cannot flee from the calling that has been placed on your heart, because you were just vomited because you had so much junk, so much garbage that you were dealing with, and now you've become a piece of vomit. That you're out and you're no longer vomit, but you're back to being a human, but you've been exposed to all this debris because now your exterior has matched your past interior, and you realize that your sin and corruption is real, and that God's grace and unmerited favor has fallen upon you once again, even though you've fallen away from God. You're back on land. And you realize it's time to fulfill the purpose. And you trek for Nineveh, which is quite far away at this point. And you trek for Nineveh. And you go to Nineveh. And we'll find out what happens next week. But imagine being Jonah. I think some of us can easily imagine that in some ways. Prayerfully, none of us will ever be in the belly of a fish. Who said they wanted to be in the belly? None of us, right? It's not a fun place. And some of us have struggled through that belly. It's time we get vomited out. Sounds pretty gross, doesn't it? But some of the junk we've dealt with needs to come out. And we need to become and surrender that to God, because he'll take it all. He died for us on a cross to forgive us from our sins. And he rose from the grave to conquer death so we don't have to face it. How beautiful, how amazing, how incredible. Let's pray. God, we come to you as a people that are desiring, God, to discover you more deeply, more profoundly in our lives. God, as we sit here this morning, God, may we realize how vital, how important you are in our lives, how much in need we are of you, and how powerful and transformational you are. God, enable us to be empowered by you, to become a people that are thriving in the faith, that are growing in wisdom and knowledge of you, and that are impacting this world in powerful, transformational ways. Lord, may we impact culture. Lord, allow culture not to impact us, but allow us to impact culture and to transform this world, because you are transforming us. Lord God, pour out your Spirit upon us and allow us to be empowered by your Spirit to become more than we are right now. In the name, in the power, and the authority of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.